We're continuing in our series today, Lies We Believe. It has been reported that Americans consider happiness more important to them than money, moral goodness, and even, well, where they may spend eternity. Their present happiness is so important to them. Many think that money can buy happiness, yet according to Forbes, 37% of the world's wealthiest people are less happy than the average American today. And we have seen personal incomes increase greatly over the last 50 years and even over the past couple of years, but happiness levels seem to remain unchanged. So is it really tied to money? In 2005, Sonia, and I'm going to probably butcher her name, Lyum-Bormisky, I believe it is, professor and vice chair of psychology at the University of California, she claimed that happiness is determined by three factors. Are you ready for them? 50% genetics, 10% external circumstances, and 40% thoughts and activities. And her colleagues actually framed a lot of the thinking that still exists in the world today. But think about this. If she was right, some of us are born for happiness. I mean, if 50% of our happiness depends upon our genetics, and some are just predisposed to lies of discontent. Now, for the record, I don't buy that joy is dependent on chromosomes. I just don't. But with this backdrop, today we're going to spend some time considering some other common misconceptions about happiness. Now, I can't tell you how many times in my life I've heard this idea. The idea that multitudes have embraced throughout human history. You ready for it? I deserve to be happy. Ever heard that? Oh, I deserve to be happy. I deserve some happiness in my life. And believing this is true often motivates people to make choices that are clearly out of sync with, well, God's expressed will for them. Meanwhile, Satan fills our hearts with discontent, dangling the proverbial carrot of so-called happiness in front of us while whispering in our ear, well, you can't take hold of any happiness, any degree of it, where you are and with what you have. And every time that he coaxes us to reach out for something we believe that he's convinced us will bring us happiness, that proverbial golden ring, if you will, he pulls it away. Or he lets us have it, and then we just find out it was empty after all. Most people fail in their quest for happiness because they seek to find it in all the wrong places. Empty success, shallow pleasures, immediate gratification. They seem to dominate our culture more and more, yet satisfy less and less. A husband cheats on his wife, justifying it with, "I'm not happy in my marriage." I don't know how many times I've heard things like that. A young Christian co-ed goes wild at a frat party, defending her actions with, "Don't I deserve to have some fun once in a while?" A teenager feels it right to lie to their parents about where they're going because they're entitled to have a good time with their friends. A man steals from his employer because he feels, well, he's earned more than he gets paid, and he deserves more. He deserves to have more happiness in life, and again, attributing it to money. All of these operate under the premise that they deserve to be happy. And since they deserve to be happy, whatever it takes to make them happy, well, that's what they're going to pursue. But what do you say we examine that claim? Do we deserve to be happy? Do we deserve to be happy? Is that even true that we do? Well, in a word, guess what? God says no. No, we don't. Pay close attention to Romans 3:23 and 6:23. The Apostle Paul writes, "We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And he's quoting Psalm 14. And in 6:23, he says, "The wages of our sin is death." Now, that's pretty clear. What do we deserve? Does he say we deserve to be happy? No, we deserve death. It's what we've earned. Yeah, we might want to say, though, but I've done a lot of good things, too. You know, I've sinned. I've done some wrong things, but I've done a lot of good things, too. Maybe so. But that's like telling a judge that though we murdered somebody, we gave a few bucks to a homeless guy last week. And there was that time we helped an old lady cross the street. And you know, and we go to church once in a while. Try telling God that I know that I've lied and used your name in vain and slept around outside of marriage and watched porn and have been stoned and drunk many times. I've cheated on my taxes. I've been a bigoted racist. But I work hard to provide for my family. I boosted that guy's car battery the other day when he was stranded. And yes, I have membership at a church. How do you think that's going to play out? Well, I also, though, I helped out at a soup kitchen at Christmas time. So I deserve to be blessed, right? I deserve to be happy, right? Really? No matter how many good things we may do, they cannot possibly pay for the bad things we've done. It doesn't work that way. But so much of the world thinks it does. We deserve to be punished, not rewarded. So again, someone might say, but everybody sins. Besides, I've not been as bad as well, people like Hitler or Vlad the Impaler or Saddam Hussein. Come on. Once again, how would that defense work in a court of law? How? They'll answer for their sins. We'll answer for ours. The bad news is we don't deserve happiness. We don't. Yet, the rest of Romans 6:23 says, though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we don't get what we deserve. Instead, we get what we need. What do we need? We need to be saved in spite of what we deserve. That's why it's called the good news. We deserve death, but we receive mercy. Mercy. I want you to imagine for a few moments this morning that you got pulled over for speeding through a little town. None of you have ever done that. The officer clocked you doing 60 in a school zone. Ooh. You think you're just been caught in a speed trap, and you're going to avoid that from here on out. You're not going to go through here anymore. But you sheepishly say to the officer, well, I didn't see the sign. That may be true. Maybe you didn't see that sign, but the speed limit was clearly marked at 35 when you were entering the town. And even if you missed that sign too, in your heart you know the speed limit in the town is not 60. You know that. At any rate, you apologize and tell the officer it's never going to happen again. Despite your plea, you don't expect what happens next. The officer actually says, I'm going to let you off the hook this time. I'm going to give you just a warning this time, but you better slow it down when you drive through my town. How do you feel? You've just received mercy. You've just received mercy. You deserved a hefty fine, but you're granted a pardon. You're overjoyed, aren't you? But there's more to this story. Imagine this now, that the officer says, well, you know what? Not only am I not going to give you a ticket for speeding, I'm going to give you a ticket to the policeman's ball. It would normally be $35, but I'm going to give it to you for free. Please come back and come to the policeman's ball. It's just next weekend. Wow, that's pretty good. Now you've got a taste of grace, not just mercy. You've gotten a gift that you didn't deserve. But let's take it a step further. He says, rather than a ticket for speeding, I happen to hold the winning lotto ticket for the Illinois Mega Million. And I'd like to give that to you too. Whoa, now you're experiencing grace, amen? Now you're experiencing grace. Instead of getting what you deserve, you're granted a reward that you could not possibly ever earn or pay for. Imagine how you feel. How do you feel? Now consider that analogy with the reality of what God's word tells us. We deserve death. But when we place our faith in Jesus, God spares us and then blesses us abundantly. In 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9, we're told this. Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I've shared before that eternal life is not just about quantity of existence. It's the quality of life that we're granted to have with God now and forever. And it makes us happy. It makes us happy. In fact, we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, Peter says. What's that like? What is that like? He's saying it can't be explained with words. It has to be experienced. And God has provided the means for us to do so. I said earlier again, we don't deserve happiness, but that does not mean that God doesn't desire for his children to enjoy it. I'm going to say that again. It's not that we deserve happiness, but our God, our Father, desires for his children to enjoy it. Isn't that good news this morning? Yet the happiness that God has designed for us is so different than the temporary pleasures of physical existence in this life. So much so that it'll make little to no sense to those who haven't taken part of it. Think about what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, and I'm just going to highlight some things here. I believe many of you are familiar with them. Most translations use the words blessed are you, or we like to give two syllables of that word, blessed are you. In Matthew 5, 3 and following, when referring to people going through hardships, it's important to understand this. He says it's the lowly, the poor, the hungry, the thirsty, the meek, and the mourning who are blessed. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It would have sounded crazy to those in Jesus' time as well. Yet I want you to consider the last verse of that section. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because of what you're going through? No, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice. Be glad. Be happy. Because great is your reward in heaven. Now, this has led some scholars to suggest the words, blessed are you, might be better rendered as happy are you, because of this rejoice and be glad. But to be happy in spite of circumstances. The Amplified Classic Version defines blessed as happy, blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of outward conditions. The ancient Greek word that Jesus used, rendered as blessed, is one which was originally used to describe those who lived in some nether region far removed from the problems and worries of this world. In fact, this word was associated with those who were considered to be godlike. Those who were blessed in this way seemed to be free from earthly cares and struggles. Not because everything was swell, but because they were content in who they were and with what would be, rather than how things actually were. Being content with who we are and with what will be, even more than how things actually are. Blessed are those who can do that. If you read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, you'll see that Jesus calls for his followers to have a different perspective in this world than others do. He turns the tables on the perception of happiness that depends on earthly possessions and pleasures. The core of our problem, our human problem, with this is that we tie happiness to getting what we want when we want it. That's what we usually do. The short-term desire for immediate gratification then often pulls us down paths that can be very self-defeating. Yet God can enable us to master the impulses. We talked about that last week. Tuning our hearts to hunger after better things. Then, see, the search for true happiness is not a futile one. It's not something that we obtain, we think, for just a short period of time, but it's something we can take hold of and hold on to. In fact, Jesus overjoyed when we discover that truth. He said in John 15, 9 through 12, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love. just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Then He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Think about that idea, your joy being complete. The idea of that is not just that it's, oh, it's complete for the moment, but your joy is continuous, fulfilling, satisfying. And He's telling us if we love like God loves us, wow, we can obtain it. That the secret to happiness is receiving the love of God in Christ and then letting it flow through us to others. When we do that, we're happy. God is happy. Jesus is happy. And guess what? So are those that we share God's love with. I find it strange that so many who dismiss God's word as a dusty old set of rules embrace the concept, at least, that the greatest happiness is often found in serving others. Even the study that I referred to earlier admitted that our choices in life to be kind and generous towards others contributes greatly to our sense of well-being. In fact, since that time, authors of that same report have backpedaled a bit on the amount of emphasis they placed on the role of genetics, how it might play in achieving happiness. Instead, they say people can create a steady inflow for themselves of engaging, satisfying, connecting, and uplifting positive experiences, thereby increasing the likelihood that they may remain in the upper range of their happiness potentials. What are they saying? Taking the focus off self? Placing it on meeting the needs of others? Wow, it makes a great difference, even among those who don't know God, in their level of happiness, true, lasting happiness. Imagine that. In 2016, psychotherapist Susan Zinn determined that volunteering with entrepreneurial organizations, expressing gratitude, practicing kindness, and maintaining a cheerful attitude made more of an impact on our overall happiness than any supposed genetic disposition one might have. She also added this, listen, meditation, religion, believing in a higher power or a connection to a higher consciousness may help give a greater feeling of purpose in life. Really? Well, who would have thought? Well, David, the man after God's own heart, would have thought. Listen to some things he wrote 3,000 years before Miss Zen was even born. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Then in Psalm 92, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. I'm sorry, that's Psalm 34, verse 8. And then Psalm 92, for Lord, you have made me happy by what you've done. I will sing for joy about what your hands have done. And then in Psalm 118, 24, this is a day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. And then Psalm 144, 15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. See, David understood that real happiness and contentment are found in relationship with our Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, not in present circumstances. Viktor Frankl spent 3 years in a German concentration camp where people were slave laborers, underfed and deprived of sleep. Many died in those camps from direct attacks at the hands of Nazi soldiers, sickness, and/or starvation. Still, Frankl held on to hope and not only survived, but later became a famous neurologist, psychiatrist, philosopher, and author. Now, here are a few excerpts from his book, Man's Search for Ultimate Meaning. Again, Frankl writes, in spite of all the enforced physical and mental primitiveness of life in a concentration camp, it was possible for spiritual life to deepen. Sensitive people who are used to a rich intellectual life may have suffered much pain, but the damage of their inner selves was less. They were able to retreat from their terrible surroundings to a life of inner riches and spiritual freedom. God knows, he writes, that I was not in the mood to give psychological explanations or to preach any sermons to offer my comrades some kind of medical care for their souls. He writes, I was cold and hungry, irritable and tired, but I had to make the effort and use this unique opportunity. Encouragement was now more necessary than ever. I told them someone looks down on each of us in difficult hours, perhaps a friend, a wife, somebody alive or dead, and of course God, who we would not wish to disappoint. Then he writes, man is that being who invented the gas chambers of Auschwitz. However, he's also that being who has entered those gas chambers upright with the Lord's Prayer or the Shema Israel on his lips. We who lived in concentration camps can remember those who walked through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given circumstance, to choose one's own way. Was Viktor Frankl happy in that prison camp? Not by worldly standards, not by any stretch of the word in human standards, but he was blessed. He was blessed. He had faith in God, and he trusted in God. And he did what he could to encourage others to do the same. And he served with others to bless others in specific, horrific circumstances. No wonder Isaiah 52, verse 7 tells us this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes, announces, broadcasts salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, my feet aren't much to look at, but I have good news today. We don't deserve to be happy, but God loves us so much that he sent his son so that we can have joy and contentment that cannot be stolen away by anyone or anything. I'd like to call attention to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, as we draw to a close today. But first, the context. Are you ready? God's people had been in exile for 70 years, separated from their homes and their primary place of worship. They'd also been unable to hear the word of the Lord read publicly from the scrolls. Sounds like, a little bit at least, like what many experienced during the pandemic. Yet when they were able to assemble once again to experience all that, you know what they did? They wept. They wept. Why? They felt convicted by the word that was being read, feeling guilt over the failure to live as God instructed, realizing that so much of what they had experienced was because of their own choices. So they wept. Yet listen to what Nehemiah said to them in verse 10 of chapter 8. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What? He says, don't weep over what was. Don't weep over even your part in causing it to come about. Don't be overridden or burdened with the guilt. Accept the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy that God offers. Do that. The joy of the Lord is your strength, so let that joy be your strength. So, hey, I have a suggestion. How about this? After we dismiss today, go enjoy lunch. Yeah, go enjoy lunch. Enjoy choice food and some sweet drinks. Go and do that. I'm reading scripture. Go and do that. How many of you are okay with that? Enjoy lunch. Do that. Thank God for providing spiritual food for your soul today and nourishment for your bodies. Thank Him. Do that. Find satisfaction in sharing with others. Do that. No matter what you might be going through, remember that God can see you through it. So be happy in Him. Be happy in Him, in spite of what troubles or problems you may be experiencing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, it's going to take some focus, but listen carefully. Your Father in heaven wants you to experience eternal bliss. I'll say that again. Your Father in heaven wants you to experience eternal bliss. And He sent Jesus to make that possible. Is that good news? The time is coming for all those who place their faith in Him when Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." Then He says, "Come and share your master's happiness." Come and share in the master's happiness. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day. But today, we can take hold of some happiness, some joy in God, in Christ, no matter what this world may be going through, or no matter what we might be dealing with. May we find joy in the Lord. May we find the happiness that's in Him. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name once again for this reminder, this good word, this good news, that You do love us, You care for us, and though because of our sins, because of decisions we've made, happiness is not necessarily what we deserve at all. But Father, that You delight in seeing Your children happy. You delight in seeing Your children being able to smile and find peace and find joy in every circumstance. And Father, as we trust in You in difficult times, we know that they're temporary. They're temporary. You have glory waiting for us. And in the meantime, You're with us and will be with us and help us through every situation. Father, let's rejoice and be glad. Let's rejoice and be glad in what You have done for us in Jesus this morning. And Father, may we not only just rejoice and be glad ourselves, but may we share the good news with others. Nehemiah was telling the people to share with those who don't have. And we can think about sharing our material things with people who are in need, but what people need most is not what they deserve, but the grace and mercy we ourselves have received. May we tell them about that. May we tell them about that so they might experience the joy that we do. Thank You, Father, for loving us. Thank You for loving us through it all and promising to love us forever. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.